Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and I got to confess, the pressure is on. After hearing the scriptures read earlier, hearing the songs, not only being led in, but hearing you sing out, hearing the communion meditation and the prayer, all that leads to the preaching of the word, and again, the pressure's on. Preacher better bring it, because you guys have done great this morning. This has been so encouraging. Page 651 in your pew Bible, Proverbs 3. This morning we will read verses 1 to 6. That's what we'll work through, but just for context, I'll explain later. 1 to 12 is the whole section, but page 651 in your pew Bible, Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart guard my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Even as I read those six verses, I'm assuming you've heard words and phrases that are at least somewhat familiar to you. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 is home to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you were to Google the most searched for Bible verses, which I did, Proverbs 3, 5 comes up as the fourth most popular Bible verse according to web searches. John 3:16 is far and away the leading verse still. But sitting firmly in fourth place is Proverbs 3:5, according to the ranking that I was looking at. That lets me know that when we read a passage like this, we read it together, we hear it, we listen to it. There are words and phrases, like I said, that are not only familiar, but they probably mean a lot to you, or at least someone that you know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is reportedly searched for 58,000 times a month. And when you go to places like Hobby Lobby and you see verses etched on things, I don't know of another verse, maybe Philippians 4, 13, something like that, that's more etched, stitched, carved than Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But that leads me to ask a question. And I think you know the answer to this. Does popularity always mean clarity? Does familiarity always produce understanding? The answer is obviously no. We know that just because something's popular, something's well-loved, and it's widely used and known, that does not guarantee that it's understood or applied accurately. In fact, I'm convinced that one of the reasons this verse is so popular is because it's so poorly understood. People hear the language used in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They misunderstand it, the promises that it's making. And then they build a whole worldview on a wrong understanding of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There are people who find encouragement by misunderstanding Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, they don't think they misunderstand it, but their wrong understanding, they use that as a source of encouragement. I've known people who have based some of life's biggest decisions on misapplying Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm imagining some of you sitting here this morning with the same understanding and misunderstanding in your past, and I am trying to help us this morning to keep it out of our future. So what does this passage mean? What does the whole section refer to? What's God trying to tell you through this? This is what we've got to understand, because it's not enough for us just to say what a passage does not mean. We also have to know what it does mean. We can make it crystal clear what's not being taught in this passage, but what have we gained if we walk away with no understanding of what it is saying? So before we unwrap the gift that God has for us in these words, I want to call your attention to verses 1 to 6. Like I said, it's only half of the whole section, 1 to 12. Look at verse 1. Notice my what? My son. Now look down at verse 11. So verse 1, my son, verse 11, my son. Look at verse 2. The first word in your Bible, I think this is true with all translations, is what? For, because. So my son, and then verse 2, because. Verse 11, my son. Verse 12 starts off with what word? Four. So you see this bracketed section, verses 1 and 2 and 11 and 12. These are 12 verses broken up into six pairings. Each pair is an exhortation with a result. It's easily broken into odd and even verses also. Verses 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 11 are exhortations. Verses 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 are the results that follow from those exhortations being listened to. The pattern is clear. If you do A, odd verse, then you will get B, the even verse. Or you could flip it and say, if you want B, the even verse promise, then you've got to do A, the odd verse exhortation. So this morning we want to walk through half this section. We want to see the way to walk wisely in God's world and see that God not only demands a certain response to His wisdom being extended to you, but He also promises and makes it clear what you can expect when you do respond to His wisdom appropriately. So we begin with the first exhortation and blessing found in verses 1 and 2, and we see it this way. Remember God's wisdom for life. Remember God's wisdom for life. Verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my law. Again, we've seen this several times in Proverbs already. The father is addressing the son in a real and literal way. This is actually a father addressing a son. But we've also talked about how this is how God addresses all His children as well. By grace, we go from being children of the devil, 1 John 3. We go from being sons of the devil, John 8. We go from being in Adam, Romans 5. By grace, we go to being in Christ. And now, Ephesians 1, we've been adopted into God's family. So by grace alone, we're God's children in Christ. And in that context, the son trusting the father in Proverbs 3 is the same as a child of God believing their father, God the Father. This is possible not only because the book of Proverbs is unique parent-child interaction. The father writing this book is being carried along by the Spirit, like Peter talks about. And so this book is rightly considered Scripture. But this also works this way because the father is wisely basing his words on God's words. Parents have a real authority over their children. But like every other human authority, it's a derived authority. Any authority that any creature has is extended to them from God. It's on loan, or you're a steward if you can remember it that way. So our authority is based on God's authority, and we remember that one day we'll give an account for the way we use that authority that He really did give to us as stewards. So notice the Father, throughout all of Proverbs, is giving laws and commands, like what we read in verses 1 and 2. He's giving laws and commands that the Son must carry out, but the Father doesn't make it difficult for the Son to obey His Father and God. The Father wisely builds His commands and His law on the words of God so that when the Son is carrying out the Father's commands, He's also carrying out God's commands. And so He says to His Son, Son, do not forget my law. The Father says, don't forget my, the Hebrew word is Torah. You've heard of that before. God gave us His Torah, His law. The image is of a finger pointing the way. God told us which way to go. He gave us the finger pointing. And then the Father gives specific instructions in His household of how to carry those words out in day-to-day living. And so the Father here tells His Son a negative and a positive thing. We, in the New Testament paradigm, often think of put off and put on. The way we respond to God's wisdom is, number one, by putting off forgetting and putting on guarding. We talked about this a little bit last week, but forgetting is not the idea of information being lost from the hard drive of your brain. That's not necessarily the idea of forgetting. Biblically, you can forget things that you still admit are true. When it comes to biblical forgetting, the idea is you're not acting on what is true. You're not acting upon things you do know. Biblical remembering is you acting on things that are true, acting on things that you know. As fallen humans, even as still being sanctified saints, every day it seems, we are prone to forgetfulness. We are so forgetful. We lack perfect consistency in doing what we know God has said and living appropriately. Again, there are so many ways that our lives reflect this forgetfulness of God and His wisdom. And God tells us that the response to wisdom we're to have is, number one, to not forget it. Now, again, you'll notice this through all of 1 to 12. One of the ways this is so helpful is because if you have a question on what one section means, the next line most likely clarifies it. So when you look at this and it says, okay, don't forget God's, or don't forget my commandment, my laws, don't forget those. Well, what's the positive way? You told me not to forget, so what should I do instead? Look at the second line, but let your heart guard my commandments. So you fight against forgetting by guarding with your heart. Again, forgetting being a very clear term of the mind is countered with your heart guarding. We've looked at this already in sermons in the past, but the heart is the core of who you are. It's the center of your thinking. Proverbs 4:23, the heart is the source of all you are and all you think and do. And it's with that heart, the core, the source of your worldview, that you're to guard God's commandments. God's commandments are in verses 1 here, his commandments and his law being parallel here. They're to get into your thinking, in your heart, in such a way that it starts to shape and mold what you think. So then what flows out of that is based on God's word. Again, words make up thoughts, and thoughts control you and what you do. Which again is exactly why Satan, the world, and the flesh love to attack you with thoughts. We so often think, because of Hollywood and stories and things like that, we often think that spiritual warfare is, you know, demons flying into your room, and we often think spiritual warfare is all sorts of, you know, exorcist type things that we've seen in movies and whatnot. Primarily, the Bible talks about it through ideas, through thoughts, words. And the reason that's so is because words are that powerful. If you forget God's words, you're leaning on either the words of your flesh, the world, or the devil. That's the only replacement you can have. And whatever words are getting into your heart, those are the words controlling what you think. Those are the words controlling what you do. And because of this method of temptation that's so common in the Bible, it's one of the things that makes me so thankful to have a copy of God's word right in front of me. We can literally quote God. When you hear someone either say verbatim or just say in a certain way, did God really say? You don't have to wonder. You don't have to say, well, I feel like God's telling me this. You don't ever have to do that. You can actually quote it. And through modern invention, which is pretty recent in world history, you can actually tell them what chapter and verse. So when someone says, why do you think God says that? You can put your finger on a page with ink and say, because he says it right here. In Proverbs 3, God tells you the way to wisdom is to not forget and instead guard his words with your heart. But again, I want to help you even more than that. Not to say that this passage is not helpful, but in your understanding, it's one thing to go, right, I need to not forget, I need to guard, but how do I do that? I think it's pretty logical to just start with the idea that you can't remember and you can't guard something that you first don't know. So begin with studying and listening to what God says. You begin digging and collecting and gathering and placing into your heart what God's word is actually saying. You start remembering by memorizing. And again, we've covered this back in chapter 2. Memorization of scripture, of truths from God's word, is a biblical requirement. This is the way that you remember things. You memorize them. And as you do that, you're also praying, God, help me. Help the eyes of my heart see the glory in these truths, see your glory, so these words that you're saying are actually received by me as glorious and true, and I'm not tempted by these things that aren't glorious and aren't true. This is the double work that we're trying to have go on in our heart. Again, you'll never guard words of which you're ignorant. You'll never guard words of which you don't treasure. When words are unclear, when words are unknown, when words seem irrelevant, you're not going to bother with guarding them and you will forget them. And so Solomon tells you, however you can do it, remember God's wisdom. And like I said in the first point, remember God's wisdom for life. And I do mean that in a double way. I do mean remember it for the rest of your life. But Solomon gives you a reason here that he means actually this is how you live. Look at verse 2. For or because. So remember God's wisdom. Why? Because length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. God promises not only many days, but many days filled with life and peace to those who remember his word, his wisdom. This again is why I so often have to remind us, and even myself, of being what I'll summarize as just covenantally responsible in our reading of the text. The Old Covenant, when you read that language in the Old Testament, we usually refer to it, the Old Covenant documents, there is a certain focus on the promises and punishments that are tied to the Mosaic Covenant. The Old Testament has a major, not only, but a major focus on what happens in this life, not just in this life, but with actual geographical locations and crops, things like that. I told you before, this is because these words are given in the context of the Mosaic Covenant. God made promises to Abraham, and Israel was to access the promises to Abraham through the Mosaic Covenant. He made it clear, if you obey me, this is how you'll be blessed. If you rebel or disobey me, this is how you'll be cursed. And a lot of those blessings and curses, like I said, they focus on land and crops and the people of Israel. So when we read promises like this, we've got to remember that kind of context. Also, remember that Proverbs are pithy statements that also have to be interpreted and applied with wisdom. So Proverbs give you wisdom, but you've also got to use them with wisdom. So for instance, you find here that long life and peace are promised to those who follow God's wisdom. And in verse 12, you're promised discipline if you follow God's wisdom. So it's like, well, wait, which one is it? It's like, yes, it's both. Again, we don't want to say that God has lied just because we've misapplied a proverb. The example I gave early on in our study was the proverb we know, he who hesitates is lost, right? It means just don't slow down. Hurry up and get what you got to get done. If you're hesitating on a deal at the store, you might get there and they're all gone, that kind of thing. But if there's a situation in life where you certainly should take your time, you would be unwise to use a true proverb in the wrong context. So when we read that a long and fruitful life comes to those who remember God's wisdom, we have to acknowledge that there are exceptions that we find. Like I said, even in verse 12, there's discipline that is hard, that you expect people to despise it, which is why he says, don't despise it. You find that even in the same context. You even think about Jesus and the obvious exception that he is. Jesus, no one remembering wisdom better than him, obviously, is murdered in his 30s, and you can point to all sorts of fools around us that live into their 90s. The context matters. Not only in remembering God's wisdom, that would be the means by which Israel would live long in the land, but listening to God's wisdom is also how Israelites would live long as far as not be killed. There were certain foolish sins they could commit that God ascribed capital punishment to. You also know from Proverbs that there's a way of life that's given that is, in one sense, going to help you live longer. If you don't live like a fool, you won't have to live that short, hard, miserable life that ends before we expect it to. In verse 2, I don't want this to be unclear to you. God makes clear promises of length of days, referring to many days, of years of life, referring more to the quality than the quantity, because he's not repeating the promise. You'll get many days, it'll be full of life, and then that third word, it'll be full of peace. The word you're probably familiar with, shalom. The idea is completeness or a whole life. You're at peace not just with God, but with man. And in Israel's context, that specifically is going to help also refer to their enemies. Now again, we're believers in the new covenant. And so it makes me wonder, do these same things still hold true for us? The answer is yes, but in a different way. Go to page 1077 to John 5, and you'll see similar language used by our new covenant high priest. 1077 in the Pew Bible, John 5. Very similar language, very similar promises, but with a clear difference in focus. John 5, verse 24. Remember, Proverbs is saying, remember God's words and you'll live. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Again, that sounds very familiar. If you listen to Jesus' words, you will live. Now again, the focus is not immediately on land and borders and crops like it was in the Mosaic Covenant. Those promises still exist for Israel. They will be theirs in the fulfillment of the new covenant in the future. But we see this inclusion in the people of God of the Gentiles in the New Testament, where more stress is placed on ultimate fulfillments in the coming age. Jesus says, if you listen to my words, you will not lose your life in the coming judgment. You will live. Go to chapter 11 of John, another passage that sounds a lot like what we hear in Proverbs, but just a little different. John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life of life. I'm sorry, and the life. He who believes in me will live. And just notice this. I think we get too used to things Jesus says. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Like I got a question, Jesus. But notice how he's pushing past this life. The New Testament is not ignorant of this life. It's not this life is not escaping realities of Christ's lordship. That's not the point at all. We'll even see later in Proverbs 3, in all your ways know God. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Again, Jesus connects living with listening to him. He says, if you believe him, or we could use proverbial language, if you remember his words, then you will live even if you die. You see, this is a view of living that says there's more than this life that is being concerned. Of course, Paul says, and I want to make this clear, godliness has benefits in this life and the one to come. But again, a major focus in the new covenant is on that age to come. Jesus promises that those who listen to him will never die, even if they do die. And the question is, how is that? Because those who believe in him have eternal life. And even though they die, they live and they will be resurrected. Why? Because the head of our covenant was resurrected. And so Solomon says those long years will be filled not just with days and life, but remember he also said with peace, with shalom, with God and man. Again, in the new covenant, we find words like this, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You also find in Ephesians 2:14, Christ himself is our peace, making the two groups one. Again, the idea is in the new covenant, in Christ, we not only have peace with God, but we have peace with one another. Jesus is the way. We have that Proverbs 3 shalom that was promised between God and man. Jew and Gentile and sinner and God all promised peace when they listen to Jesus, when they remember his words by faith in their heart, to connect Proverbs 3 with it. You can go back to Proverbs 3 now. Promises that we see in Proverbs 3, but now in the new covenant, we understand the way those promises are tasted for us in this life, but completely ours in a little bit different way in the age to come. So Mosaic covenant, new covenant, whichever one we're looking at, the way to be blessed by God is by remembering his wisdom. Again, if you want the even verses, if you want the promises God has in store for you, you must not forget what God says. You must guard what God says in your heart. That's the way to life. So the first point, remember God's wisdom for life. Number two, retain God's wisdom for favor. Remember God's wisdom for life. Secondly, retain God's wisdom for favor. Verse 3, do not let loving kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And not only are we to remember God's word, not forget it, but once we have God's word in our heart, we're to work to keep it, to retain it. I'm calling it here. And specifically, it's the effects here are loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness being that word that's commonly used in the Old Testament to describe God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Here, as it so often is, paired with truth. Truth referring to words that can be depended upon. So the idea is, and even some of your versions translate it, faithfulness. The idea is God is faithful to his people. He only speaks things upon which you can fully rely. And these are two words, like I said, are often paired together and often describe God. But in this passage, the idea is on the Son's loving kindness and the Son's faithfulness or truth, depending on the version you're reading. The idea here is that if we remember God's words, if we listen to what God says, we'll grow in loving kindness and truth to reflect God like the image bearers we were created to be. But the problem is those things so easily escape us. They're like these wild animals that you have somehow wrangled, but if you don't work to keep them pinned in, they'll break loose and take off again. This is why some of the parents I haven't seen anyone in here do it. If you do, this is not meant at you, but this is why you put kids on a leash, right? It's like, because I can know they're not going to run away from me. This is why you walk dogs on a leash, because I know they're not going to run away from me. The idea I'm trying to show you is you've got to put a leash on these things because they so naturally run from you. Even as Christians, you still have this tendency to be unfaithful and untrue in what you say. You still have this tendency to be a person that can't be depended upon. But when you listen to God's word, when you remember God's word, this faithfulness, this loving kindness and truth gets produced, that you've got to retain those words in order to keep that around, or else it will flee away from you. Again, we're not born with loving kindness and truth in us naturally. These things are foreign to sinners like us. So when you listen to God's wisdom, these are gifted to you as a result. Again, the responsibility is also placed on you to keep these things. Like I said, even as believers, these escape us far too easily. Like God inscribed his words on stone tablets, we're told here to write them or inscribe them on the tablet of our heart. I think about the birthdays where you give the kid the balloon and the first thing you have to tell them is don't let it go because it will go away from you, right? So you tie it to their wrist or you put a weight on it so it doesn't go anywhere. And this is the same idea here. When you get God's wisdom in you, it starts to produce things in you that you've got to work to retain or else it will float away naturally. The neck and the heart here are used in parallel. The neck being the idea of your breath. That's where your life is. Your heart is where the core of you, that's where you exist at your innermost being. And so wisdom is to be kept in the core of you. And if you do this, verse 4 promises this, so you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of God and man. So this is why I'm saying retain God's wisdom for favor. When you retain God's wisdom like you're supposed to, God promises favor will be yours, which is a promise regarding how others will view you. In the eyes of God and man, in verse 4, he's referring to how they evaluate you. They will esteem you a certain way. God will see your trustworthiness and loving kindness inwardly. Man will see it expressed outwardly. And both will have a gracious disposition, or we say favor, along with good insight. Or the idea is competence and prudence and success is what some versions translate it. In other words, when you not only receive and remember, but when you retain God's wisdom, it causes you to become and to be seen as dependably faithful in the life of others. Again, this will bring about gracious dispositions towards you from both God and man. Again, can you find exceptions to this? You can, right? There are sinners who are blind to the glory of God, and they don't like what they see in God. And so when you reflect God, they don't like what they see in you either. We can find exceptions to this. So don't be shocked when someone who resists God's glory also resists yours in a reflective way. But this passage is letting you know that loving and kindness, evaluated by God and wise people, are objectively glorious. Again, you know this. Just imagine for a second, because these words normally describe God, and they should describe us as his image bearers. Just imagine for a second if God wasn't described by loving kindness and truth. What if God was unfaithful to those that he says he loves? What if God loved you kinda sometimes? I mean, I know we deal with this in our head from time to time, but what if God actually did love you based on how you did today? You would never know where you stand with him. What if God wasn't described by truth? What if God's words, you had to wonder, well, which ones are true? Not only which ones are true, which ones is he still meaning? Yeah, I know I said come to me and I'll give you rest, but I changed my mind in like 1927. Sorry, I forgot to tell you. I know in Romans 10 it says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but I just said that. I didn't really mean it. I wasn't thinking ahead. I wish I hadn't even said that. Again, think of how terrible it would be if God lacked loving kindness and truth. And when you see that, you're so thankful for it, which causes us to see the need for us as his image bearers to also reflect that. Same is true when we reflect that glory. It's objectively good and favorable when we are like God in being faithful and loving with our words. Again, we must retain this wisdom from God in order to keep these virtues around. You'll hear me say this throughout the series on Proverbs. I think I've said it before. I will say it again. There is no such thing as once wise, always wise. There's not this thing of once mature, always mature. And here, there's not this thing where a Christian can be once loving kind, once loving kindness and faithful describes you. It always will. You have got to retain God's wisdom for favor. So we remember God's wisdom for life. Number two, we retain God's wisdom for favor. And then we get to verses 5 and 6. Our last pairing for this morning, where you're told to, and our points are pointing us this way, rely upon God's wisdom for alignment. Remember God's wisdom for life, retain God's wisdom for favor, and rely upon God's wisdom for alignment. These verses, like I said earlier, are the fourth most popular verses in the world search of verses on the internet. In my experience, again, my experience, it's limited. When it comes to how this passage is misunderstood, most of the time, it's misunderstood in the realm of what we call guidance. People want to know how to please God, and that's a good thing to want to know. People want to know God's will for their life, especially in those small details of big decisions. They often go to this passage to learn how to discover God's will for their life. And usually, when someone says, I just want to know God's will for their life, they're not referring to the secret, unrevealed will of God where He's accomplishing His purposes no matter what. They're not usually referring to that. They're also not usually referring to the revealed word that we have here where God's told you what He expects of you. They're usually, when someone says, I want to know God's will for my life, usually referring to what we call a third will of God. It's this hybrid of a will of God for you that's unrevealed, but you're responsible to know it and do it. And so how do you find this unrevealed will that I'm responsible to not only know but do? Well, you use Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is the way that people treat it. Some people live on this wild goose chase of knowing God's unrevealed will for them. And I'm telling you, you're looking for something that doesn't exist. Now again, don't misunderstand me. Does God have very detailed plans for you? Absolutely, right? We agree with all the normal confessions of church history. I think of Westminster and Reformed Baptist. They both say it the same way, very similar way. Whatever comes to pass, God has decreed, right? There is no detail of your life that God is unconcerned with. That's not what I'm saying. Whatsoever comes to pass has been decreed by God. So this isn't about me saying God doesn't have detailed plans for you. What I am saying is, in calling this a wild goose chase, is that you're never told to discover things God hasn't revealed. You are never responsible to know things that God has not revealed. You are never wise to look for things God hasn't revealed. One of the best memory verses you can have on this issue is Deuteronomy 29, 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. There are two things according to that verse. There are unrevealed things and there are revealed things. And God explicitly says, I've revealed these things so they would be yours and you would do them. That is how Deuteronomy 29, 29 lays it out. If God has not revealed something to you in His Word, then you are not responsible to know it. Again, I want to say it just a little bit differently. If there is some way that you are meant to glorify God in your life, then it has been revealed in God's Word already. You do not have to search for some third will of God, not only because Scripture doesn't tell you to search for it, but also it doesn't exist. No verse ever expects you, no verse ever instructs you on how to do that, unless you're abusing a verse like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This passage does not promise guidance in your life regarding specific details unrevealed by God, but you're somehow responsible to know them. It does reveal guidance in other areas. Again, my goal is to show you not only what this passage doesn't mean, we've addressed that already. I want to show you what it actually does mean, because what it actually does offer is amazing. To discover this, I want to start with that first word there, trust, verse 5. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. This word trust, or we may even say believe. I want you to see how Proverbs uses this elsewhere. Go to Proverbs 16, verse 20. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Again, Proverbs is so helpful when it has parallel lines that either give a restatement or an opposite. It just brings clarity to what we're talking about. What does it mean to trust in Yahweh? Well, let's look at Proverbs 16:20. Notice, he who considers the word will find good, and how blessed is he who trusts in Yahweh. The parallel is good and blessed, and considers the word and trusts in Yahweh. Notice in Proverbs 16:20, the one who trusts in Yahweh is first stated as the one who considers the word. Again, I want you to see the explicit connection there that trusting has with thinking. Trusting in Yahweh is thinking about His Word. That's what it involves here. And that fits the context of chapter 3. We've already been shown that we have to remember and retain God's Word or God's wisdom. And now you're told to rely upon those words. Again, to do this, you must first know what they are and remember what they are. Go over to Proverbs 22. You'll see another example of this. Proverbs 22, verse 17. This is one of the more helpful ones in this discovery of what does it mean to trust in Yahweh, especially the way that it's used today. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Notice the activities on your part that lead to what we're talking about. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and set your heart on my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be established on your lips, so that your trust may be in Yahweh. I have made you know today, even you. Notice God's words are given to you so that you can trust in Yahweh. That's explicit in 17 to 19. So whatever it means to trust in Yahweh, it's impossible to do without words from Yahweh. You can go back to chapter 3. Let's look now at the actual text and see what it means. That's how trust is used elsewhere in Proverbs. It's also used in verse 5 that way, because remember, the parallels explain one another. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. What's the second line? And do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, so Solomon's telling me to trust in Yahweh is the opposite of leaning on my understanding. So to trust in Yahweh is to lean on His understanding. It's not to lean on my understanding. Life and reality are meant to be understood. You have a way of understanding things. Every one of you in this room right now, you have a way of understanding everything in your life. God also has a way that He understands everything in your life. And I think it's pretty easy to admit those two understandings aren't always the same thing. So when my understanding disagrees with God's understanding, which it often will and does, Proverbs is telling me you don't lean on your understanding. You lean on God's understanding instead, which leads me to a question, and I do want an answer here. Where in the world do you go to know how God understands things? Where do you go to know what God thinks? Tell me the answer. Yes, Oprah. No. You don't go to your hairdresser. You don't go to your golf buddies. You don't even go inside and go, you know, what do I think? Because whatever I think that makes me happy, that must be what God thinks, right? No. We go to God's Word. We go to Scripture. If you want to know what God says, if you want to know what God thinks, you don't have to ascend into heaven and ask Him. You don't have to go throughout all the world and ask all the wise people through all time. You have to open this book that is probably right in your lap or at least on your phone. You have a source that literally quotes God. That's this book called the Bible. This is what keeps us from having to say things like, I feel like God's saying to me, or, you know, it seems to me that God is telling us. That language is always dangerous. That's not how God speaks to us. God speaks, even today, through the living words that He's given us right here in Scripture. So to trusting Yahweh is knowing and believing what God says, and therefore leaning on what He says and understands, not what I think and understand. This is what you must do, Proverbs says, with all your heart. You do it with the core of who you are. And so all you are and all you do leans, kind of the Hebrew word, I don't think they used this word back then, but it just picture someone planking is the idea. to lean on something is to face down, lay, and put all your weight on that. And doing this will take self-denial because, again, you have thoughts. You have ways you understand everything in your life. You have thoughts about parenting. You have thoughts about marriage. You have thoughts about business and relationships. You have thoughts about ways you use your mouth. You have thoughts about ways you use your time. You have thoughts about sports and how dedicated you will be with them to your with your family and how much time away from other things in life you'll take. You have thoughts about who you should vote for, who others should vote for. You have thoughts about speed limits. You have thoughts about everything. You have a way that you understand every way of your life. And you naturally are going to lean on those things. And this verse is challenging you to slow down and go, wait. What does God understand about these things? When you think about something, are you thinking about it the way God does? And the way you know if you are is because you can open the scripture and point to the passage that says how God's thinking about those things. Again, if you can't tell me how God is thinking on those things, how do you know you're not leaning on your own understanding? Proverbs is telling you explicitly, don't do that. And this is where it gets hard to do what we call walking by faith. Again, just for example, we had the parenting class, and so this one came to my mind as I was thinking about this. You have ideas of parenting. Even if you're not a parent, you have ideas of parenting, right? You think about the right and wrong ways that you should parent, and some of you see what God says, but you have reasons you shouldn't listen to it. I know God says to discipline my kids this way, but I'm afraid if I do that, then this will happen. So in my understanding, it's better to do it this way. Again, that's just one example of you leaning on your own understanding. We could go through every area of life with the same paradigm. In all of life, you are to trust God, which means you are to work up from His Word what He thinks. You're not to work up some mysterious inner peace that somehow I'm trusting God. He's just miraculously going to take care of everything. That's typically how I, again, how I feel like this verse gets used. Well, you know, if you'll just trust in God, and it's kind of like I'm supposed to just have this peace that He's going to take care of everything. That's not the way that Proverbs is telling you to trust God. It's telling you to trust God by opening up the book and listening to what He says and doing it His way. To illustrate this, and I honestly don't remember where I first heard this. It's stuck with me ever since I've heard it years ago. But imagine, go out on a limb with me, you're on the airplane. Some major turbulence has happened. And not only is everyone knocked out on the plane, but the jarring was so bad that the cockpit opened up. So now you have access to go help. You're the only one awake at this point. So you are terrified. You know, if this is left up to me, we are toast, right? So you go in there, you put the headset on, and you say, look, I am going to die. I need you to help me. And they go, look, we are experts. We will walk you through all of this. Just trust us. It's like, okay, I trust you. And you throw the headset down and you walk away. And you sit calmly. Like, man, I'm so glad they're going to take care of it. All the while they're screaming, that's not what we meant by trust us. We meant listen to what we're saying. We meant if you will follow every syllable that we tell you, you will be okay. That's what it means to trust. It means you listen to those people guiding you through something you don't know what to do on your own, as if your life depends on it, because in that illustration it does, and in real life it does. You know from Scripture and experience you need help. You know naturally you are crashing and burning, and you are not wise on your own, and you don't live like you should. You know all this. So Solomon's saying, trust God. Not by letting go and letting God, as the saying goes, but by listening to every word that He says, by assuming your instincts are wrong, by always giving God the benefit of the doubt, even when He says things that just don't make sense to you. The wise person knows Yahweh alone should be leaned upon. We should not lean upon our own understanding or trust in our own understanding. We trust in Yahweh by listening to His words to us in the book. Not words that come to us in whispers, as you're so often encouraged to do. Words that come to you from God's mouth through His messengers, recorded for us in Scripture. That is how you rely on God and refuse to lean on your own understanding, which gets us to the third line, which is found in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. So Trust in Yahweh. Don't lean on your understanding, own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Again, the footnote in the LSB lets you know that it's literally know Him in all your ways. So putting it all together, to trust God means in all you are, in all you do, know God. You remember to live in light in all ways that you live, in light of the covenant relationship you have with your God. You do everything you do in life, no longer just as a human. You do it as a human who knows God. You're not just a spouse. You're not just a parent. You're a spouse and a parent who knows God. You're not just a friend, employee, church member, customer, driver, politician, barista, sports fan, or anything else. You are those things knowing God. Your relationship with Yahweh permeates and controls all of those roles and responsibilities. Again, this flies in the face of splitting up things into secular and sacred. We often talk about, and you can fill in the blank. Go ahead. We often talk about religion and what? Politics. And it's like, don't mix those two and we'll be okay. It's actually, that's why we're not okay. You keep separating religion from life, religion from your parenting, religion from your working, religion from your thinking, religion from your friendships, religion from your... When you separate that, you're doing harm to that thing. God's telling you in all your ways, know Him, which again, so naturally leads us to ask, do you know what God says about the thing you're supposed to be thinking about? Do you know what God has said about you regarding blank? If you don't know what God says, what's guiding you? Again, it's not God's words, or at least you don't know that it is. And if that's the case, it's probably your own understanding. And Solomon's saying, don't lean on that. It won't hold you like you think it will. Instead, trust Yahweh, know Him in all your ways, and rely upon His wisdom. And if you do that, if you receive the great blessing that I mentioned earlier, you will, if you do these three things, receive the promise in the last phrase of verse 6. Look at it. And He will make your paths straight. Now again, before we get into what that does mean, I know some of you are looking at a version that does not mention the word straight. If you're looking at a version that mentions the word straight in some form, you got a good version there, right? If not, whatever version is, I may love it otherwise, but that's not going to help you understand this verse. The King James Version famously translates this, God guides you. Now again, that wouldn't be a problem if it weren't for how it's getting abused. God does guide us. God promises to guide His people like a shepherd, Psalm 23, right? But that guidance isn't involved in the idea of should you marry Todd or Jeff? Should you buy a Ram or a Chevy? Should you live on Oak Street or should you live on Maple? That's the way so many people take it. You know, if you'll just trust God, He'll guide you as if He'll come and whisper or give you impressions of which person you should marry or which combo you should order at the restaurant or I don't know what it is. The promise is not regarding hidden areas of life. The promise is guidance in God's revealed straight way of living, His moral way or His holy way. The Hebrew word literally refers to something being straightened out. Again, this is language we've seen in Proverbs already. By now you're familiar with the contrast of straight ways and crooked ways. You're familiar with the word upright, which I told you before is the word straight. This language is not new, which is a benefit of studying this verse in context. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, in this context, is God giving you wisdom for daily living. And He's doing that so that your way will be straight and wise, not crooked and foolish. He's doing that so you walk a way that leads to life, not a way that leads to death. Again, to give you this wisdom, God's given you a book. Just think for a second. This question was pitched to me, and I think it's so helpful. If God intended you to live life making decisions waiting on extra revelation, why did He give you revelation to make you wise to make those decisions? The way that we could put it is if the teacher is going to make the last test of the year open book, why encourage kids to study through the year? That's not the purpose for which Scripture nor Proverbs is given. It's given so that you would be wise, so when those decisions come about that aren't explicitly mentioned in Scripture, you know how to think and act. This verse is a clear promise. If you will reject your way of understanding and lean on God's understanding, which is revealed in His words, then you will have your way of living straightened out. You will turn from unrighteousness. You will turn from foolishness to wisdom. You will turn from the crooked way that you naturally walk to the straight way that you were intended to walk. God promises to take you from your naturally crooked way and straighten you out. That's why I phrased it for alignment. You rely upon God's wisdom for alignment, an adjustment, if you will. Look at Proverbs 12:15. This is such a helpful way, again, to contrast these terms. Proverbs 12:15. When you read the word right here, it is the word straight. It's the same word. I'm not saying right is a wrong way to translate it. That's not my point. I'm just letting you know the word right is the same word we just read, straight. So God will straighten you out. He'll right your way, if we could say it that way. Look at Proverbs 12:15. The way of an ignorant fool is straight or right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So you live with an understanding of what straight is, but Scripture's telling you, you don't know what straight is. Go to chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 12. Notice, there is a way which seems straight or right to man, but its end is the way of death. Again, you naturally walk crooked and view it as straight. But God says, according to His Word is what determines what's straight and what's crooked. Again, there's that game that was made popular a few years ago, and I still want to purchase it and play it. It's that game where you put those goggles on and everything's inverted. Have y'all seen this? So you watch videos of people playing it, and they just look ridiculous. And it's honestly because they can't see straight. Everything's upside down, so everything's harder, and the way you think you should go is actually the opposite way you should go. It's kind of like looking in the mirror sometimes. That's the way you're born naturally. You're born with inverted views of life. But then God in His grace has given you revelation of His understanding. This is the grid that you must use to see things rightly. Again, we trust Him and His way of understanding to live the straight way He created us to. That's how you walk wisely in God's world. By remembering, retaining, and relying upon His wisdom for life, favor, and alignment. Again, all these blessings that were promised are secured for us in Christ. And I can't help but go back to the first verse. God's addressing us as sons in this passage. So again, I don't want there to be any confusion on this. This is not a guide to how to become a Christian. This is a guide to how to live out your faith already. This is a passage for how sons of God live as the sons they were created to be. This is a passage for how you live out family identity, not how you get adopted. We have covered it already, even the beginning of the service. To become a family member in God's family, you must first come to Christ. You trust in the righteousness of the one who only and always walks straight. Jesus remembered and retained God's wisdom perfectly. And again, I know this sounds odd at first, but Jesus always refused to lean on His own understanding, and He leaned on God's. Now again, I'm not trying to act like Jesus had a different understanding of life than God, but do remember as He pushed towards the cross, the temptations that would have been presented to escape what God had for Him. God saying, this is the way you must walk. And Jesus is in the garden, intensely thinking about the cup of wrath that He's going to drink. And what does He say? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. There were other options He could have, and the idea of possibilities, taken. But again, He's a holy man through and through. He will never lean on any understanding besides God's understanding. He ends that prayer with, but not what I will, but You will be done. That's the one to whom we look, the one who pioneered the pathway perfectly in order to earn and accomplish our salvation. Jesus Christ walked perfectly straight in life, so His straightness could be credited to our account as if we walked straight our entire life. And then He goes to the cross and He is suffering every single drop of wrath for every single crooked step His people took. Also, we could be reconciled to Him and then conformed to His image. Jesus did this so we could live for eternity, like we talked about earlier. Jesus did this so we could have peace and favor with God forever. And He did this so that you would actually, experientially, become the straightened out person you were created to be. That's what he does for his people that he brings into his family. This is what's in store for us as God's children. And he does that work every single time you remember, retain, and rely upon his wisdom, not your own. Let me close us in prayer that he would give us the grace to do these things.